Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. In this episode, we have associate missionary to Spain and IBC alumni Jared Driggers preaching. But before we get to his message entitled, "The Day Weeping and Sacrifice Was Not Enough," I want to let you know that it's not too late to apply for the spring semester. Last week, I was reviewing the calendar for spring 2019, and wow, you are going to want to be a part of this semester. IBC Live, Book Trip, Connect, our preview weekend, a Bible quiz tournament, and we're only into March. It's going to be a great experience for all students involved. To apply for admission, visit www.indianabiblecollege.org/admissions and follow the steps there. Be sure to do this quickly, though, because the application deadline is November 16th, 2018. Right now, let's listen to Associate Missionary Jared Driggers preaching, "The Day Weeping and Sacrifice Was Not Enough."
Give that hand clap to the Lord if you know He's worthy. If He's been faithful to you. If He's been good to you, shout unto Him right now. Hallelujah! We give you glory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So wonderful to be here. I have so many memories here. Some I could recall, some that I might not want to recall. But Indiana Bible College shaped my life. It blessed me in ways I can't put into words. Shaped my ministry, shaped my way of thinking. I give honor to all the staff, the President Mooney and Brother Gallion, your Dean of Students. Thank you for the invitation to be here. Thank you, Brother Rodenbusch, for guiding my wife and I these past several years. What IBC meant to me, it meant to me a solid doctrinal foundation, a base of knowledge and ministerial skills, but there were principles that weren't only taught, but they were exemplified, and because they were exemplified, I was able to catch them into my spirit. Principles such as exposure brings a burden. Brother Rodenbusch used to always say that God honors motive. If we keep our motives right, He will honor it. He will bless your ministry, and He will provide for the calling on your life. And God didn't only inspire His word, but He preserved it as well. Principles like that if we plan our own lives and don't allow God to plan it, we'll just drastically underplan them. Things that were caught into our spirits as students, if you will. And what a wonderful, beautiful chance you have while you're here to be a good steward of God's manifold grace, to be a steward of what He's given you here. He's given you something. The enemy trembles at what is happening in the spirit here at Indiana Bible College, because he knows it's going to affect eternity. He knows that it's going to affect the kingdom. Here you'll gain friendships that will last a lifetime. Friendships that you'll count on, that you'll lean on. Friendships that will help you through dark times, but also will celebrate you within the successes of your ministry. Amen. I give honor to all the faculty here. I give honor to my wife. I'm so happy she's here with me today. I remember Brother Rodenbusch, she came down to visit. She wasn't a Bible College student, but she came down to visit me one time, and the faculty allowed her to sit in your class, and you had us fill out an AIM application that day, and we filled that application out together that day. Didn't turn it in for several years later, but thank you for that. Thank you for shaping us in that example. My wife, she's an RN, a registered nurse, an exceptional one at that. But what she is even better at is what she gained through her personal relationship with Jesus Christ, through a meek spirit and the submission that she showed to the pastoral authority throughout her whole life. It was through those things that she developed a love for the word. She became a prayer warrior, and she developed a heart for RIP ministry. She is, what they say in Spanish, mi ayuda idónea, which is my suitable help, my help me, and we're a team. Ever since we filled that application together here at IBC, and I'm here to tell you today, it matters who you marry. It's important who you marry, because you don't want to get halfway down your ministry and look to your side and wonder where your teammate's at. I've never had to do that once, and I'm thankful for that and thankful that she's here with me and that she covers me with her prayers. Amen. It's good to be with so many of you here today. I can't mention all the names of so many friends that we hear, so I recognize some of you students. But it is great to have Haley Fox here with us. We love your family. She's from our hometown in Bourbon, Indiana. And it's good to see you. Amen, amen. I give all you students honor. You who have chosen to commit your life to this. You could have committed your life to several different things, but you're here. Walking with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I give you honor for that, for the sacrifice that you make. God will bless it. He will reward it. Amen, amen. I'd love to come to you and talk to you about Spain today and share testimonies and share a little bit of what we've been sharing all throughout these past few months on deputation and just make you feel good. And I believe we will feel good before the end that this meeting is over with. But I've prayed and I've studied and I've sought the Lord for what he could have me share with you today. And I felt the Holy Ghost so strongly, especially last night. I couldn't hardly sleep, Brother Guy, and the Lord just began to put things in my heart. I would roll over, and I would begin to type things out again because I feel like God has given me a word for you today, and I'm here today, and I hope I can convey from my heart some things that I wish somebody would have conveyed to me while I was a student here at IBC, and probably, sure enough, somebody tried to convey those things to me, but perhaps I was too stubborn or perhaps too distracted or at moments perhaps too carnal to receive some of those things. But I hope today, and it's my prayer, that you will open your heart and be attentive, for I feel in the Holy Ghost that God will help us in the next few moments. You see, there are some of you that are here today, and every time you go and you bow in prayer, you wrestle to even find the time to pray, because every time you go to pray, you wrestle with the thought in your mind that you might not be capable to do what God is calling you to do. And every time you bow those knees and you're wrestling to even entertain the presence of God, because you're wrestling with doubt and you're wrestling with fear and you're wrestling with insecurities. But I'm here to tell you today, God is going to help you. He is going to give you peace in the next few moments, and he is going to give you a sound mind. Amen. I believe there are three things that he would, specific things that he would do in the lives of all of us if we let him in the next few moments. I believe, one, that God would heal today. And I'm not just talking about a physical healing, but I'm talking about a spiritual healing, a healing that addresses the source of your insecurities, a healing that addresses the source of your fears and doubts, and the healing of a wounded spirit. I believe he wants to restore today, number two, that he would restore unto all who are distracted, weary, and oppressed, a peace and a sound mind. He would restore to you the prayer life that you once had. I believe also, finally, he would empower us and increase our faith to accomplish through him what he has promised and prophesied to his church, and what I believe in the last days. If you believe that he's going to do those next three things, won't you say amen? Amen. I'm going to be preaching from a few verses from the end of the book of Joshua and the beginning of the book of Judges. It is during this time that we find Joshua, that great leader, that great warrior, that prophet of Israel that led the Hebrew people into the promised land. He led them into their inheritance, defeating city-state after city-state until he was able to divide the entire promised land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And we find him here admonishing his people to be faithful to the commandments of Jehovah, that they might be good stewards of the inheritance of the promise that God had delivered unto them. And you can find in the last two chapters of Joshua, he tells the children of Israel that he is going the way of all the earth, that he is nearing the end of his life here on earth. And it is his last admonishment, if you will, that he tells them, he says, if you go back to what God has given you victory over, if you cleave to any remnant of it, if you go in unto the enemy and you make marriages and you make agreements with the enemy, rest assured
The Lord says, I will no longer drive out any of the remaining nations among you, but they will be a constant snare and a perpetual trap, a constant stumbling block of temptation and a scourge or a source of suffering and punishment and as thorns in your eyes. Your vision will be perpetually injured, and until at last you will perish from the good land or the promise of the inheritance that the Lord has given you. He tells them that they are witnesses of the fact that none of God's good promises, that none of his good word has failed them. And it is in this setting that we go to our text in the book of Judges, chapter 2. If we can all stand for the reading of the word. Second, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and verse 1. And it says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. How many of you know God's brought us somewhere today? He's brought us to this point. It's not an accident that you're here. And have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. But you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Everyone say, wept. And they called the name of that place Boshim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, and every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And verse 9 says, and they buried him in the border of the inheritance. Other than, I don't know what that says, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. If we can bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I know it's faithful and true, God. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you give me the strength, God, to convey what you've put in my heart, God. Allow us to be attentive, God, to listen to the Spirit, to what you would say expressly to each and every one of us today, God. I take authority over all fear, over all doubt, and over all confusion, God. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you minister freely in this place, God. In the name of Jesus, let all glory be for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. For a few moments, I'll try not to be very long, but I want to preach the day that weeping and sacrifice was not enough. The day that weeping and sacrifice was not enough. You see, God, he commanded the children of Israel. He had divided their lots of inheritance among them. But he said, there's still nations that remain among you. And you're not to serve their gods. You're not to be distracted by them, by the things of this world. Because if you do, they'll be a snare unto you. And he was telling the children of Israel, your promise is before you. Your inheritance is before you. And we're in the same place here as students, if you will. You have your calling before you. You have the inheritance that God has given our generation, that he has given you and me. I just turned 30 yesterday. I still feel like I'm part of your generation. But the calling and the promise that is before our generation, God is telling us that there are some things that we need to take care of, that there are some things that we need to make sure that we have a handle and that we have a grasp on, that we cannot make a deal with them. We cannot entertain them. We cannot make marriages with them, if you will. They can have no part of us. But God says that he would utterly drive them out before them if they would but yet remain faithful to him, if they would remain faithful to his word, if they would give no quarter, if you will, to the enemy. And he says, but if you don't do this, I won't drive out the enemy before you. My anointing will not be upon you. My blessing will come up from off of you. And they will come the day where you might weep and you might sacrifice. But if you do not find repentance, if we do not humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, if you will, your land will not be healed. And there come a day that weeping and sacrifice will not be enough. You'll come to the altar and you'll cry the same tears that you've cried, but it won't be enough. There comes the day in each of our ministries where we have to, sure, be full of prayer and full of the Holy Ghost, but more than that, our mind has to be made up. And like Joshua said, he said, I don't care what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we've made up our minds. We're going to serve the Lord. How many of you have your minds made up? Amen, amen. A day that weeping and sacrificing would not be enough. You see, the name of that town, they named that place where they wept and where they sacrificed it. They named it Boshim, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but in the Hebrew, what it meant was the weepers. That's what that generation was known as the weepers. They knew how to weep. They knew how to seek God, but they did not find repentance. And when it came time for that generation before them to go away, they turn back to the beggarly elements of the world, if you will. And God is looking for more than just weepers. He is looking for conquerors. He is looking for a generation that will take dominion in the Spirit, that will take dominion in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's why you're here today. I believe you are that generation. I believe that you and I are going to see the last revival on this earth. I believe that we are going to see the greatest revival that God has ever poured out on this earth. That nations are going to open up that haven't been opened. And he might send some of you to do it. That he might send you to places where no one has ever preached the baptism of Jesus' name, where the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but he might commission you today in this very service. God had commanded Israel upon the conquest of Joshua that they drive out the remaining nations. But all that they could find within them to do was to weep. He says, but if you do what I tell you to do, you'll live in my blessing and the authority of my promise and the inheritance that I give you. I mean, we are joint heirs with Christ, amen? But what do we find that Israel did? We find it throughout the whole first chapter of Judges. And it says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. In other words, they were comfortable with the enemy there. They were receiving something that gratified their flesh. They were receiving something from the enemy. And they said, as long as I receive something from the enemy, I can still be effective in my promise and I can still be effective in my inheritance as long as I receive tribute from it. We find in the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. In verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. And neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwell among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher, neither did Naphtali. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into a mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down unto the valley. You see, Israel made a league with the enemy. They made an unholy pact. They accepted tribute and payment for recompense to allow the things of this world to corrupt their promise. They were made to feel good that if they would accept to allow the things of this world, the enemy to dwell in midst of their inheritance, that instead of driving out utterly what God promised he would drive out for them, they were instead content to allow it to stay. And there are things that God wants you to deal with. There are insecurities and weaknesses that we wrestle with. And there is carnality that sometimes that we wrestle with. Maybe it's a little bit. Maybe it's a lot. But I implore you and I am encouraging you to deal with the things so that when you enter into the promise of your calling, that you can minister effectively, that you can minister in authority and in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Because if not, it will be a thorn in your flesh. It will be a thorn in your eyes, as God said it, and it will affect your spiritual vision, and you won't be able to see his will, and you won't be able to see the direction he has for your church. But if you deal with it today, he will restore you. He will heal you, and he will empower you. Amen. And we know that 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What we see here happening to the Israelites was written down for your admonition and my admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, I believe God is coming back for a church that was without spot or wrinkle, a victorious church, a church that is not full of worldliness and carnality, but a church that is instead determined to see the world filled with the gospel and spirit of Christ, the good news of salvation, a church that is determined not to turn back to what God has delivered them from unto the weak and beggarly elements of this world, but rather to seek after the spirit and the things of God, a church that, as Paul says, covets earnestly those best gifts, that studies to show itself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that the day we are buried in baptism in the most precious name of Christ and empowered with the infilling of his spirit, that all things are passed away and all things are become new, that we forget those things which are behind and we press forward to those things which are before. We cast off the works of this world. We don't give quarter to it. We cast off the works of darkness, putting off the former conversation of the old man and his deeds, that we don't think like we used to think, and we don't see things in the same light that we used to see them in, but now our worldview, our perspective, everything that we see is in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our eyes have been opened, and we cannot unsee what he is showing us. And yet every day we are faced with the job of subjecting this flesh, this old man, to the spirit. We are commanded to do things like die daily, to make no provision for the flesh or the lust thereof. And why are we commanded to do this? Why? Because God's promises and the power that comes with them and the working of his spirit will not be manipulated and will not be conjured and cannot be corrupted by the carnality and sin of this world, that what once enslaved us, we are now free from. But it's up to us to put on the whole armor of light, to put on the whole armor of God every day and do battle against the enemy, to do battle against sin, to do battle against carnality for the rest of our lives here on this earth, to endure unto the end, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, to every day bring ourselves into subjection unto his spirit, to be submitted to his word and to the authority that he places in our lives, because you cannot take dominion if you have rebellion in your heart, so that we might be effective in doing what he has called us to do. How many of you want to be effective? It has been my prayer since I was a young man that every day I might be a little closer to him than I was the day before. And I don't always feel that, but it's my prayer every day that I might just be a little closer, that I might just be a little more attentive to his voice. He did not save us to be comfortable in this world, to be complacent in sin, but he called us to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Our aim is not temporal, but our goal is eternal. He called us and he commanded us to take dominion. It was his commandment at the beginning of creation that man was to have and take dominion. He said essentially the same thing when he commissioned the 12. He said the same thing when he commissioned the 70. And when he empowered his church on the day of Pentecost to do what he commanded us to do, to go, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach repentance, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to walk into the homes of our communities and allow our peace to come upon them, and to declare that the kingdom of God, that salvation has come nigh unto them. Brother Roden Bush, you once told me that it wasn't just in the going, but it was also in the doing. And it just wasn't in the doing, but once we get there, we have to stay there. And that it's in the perseverance of our calling. It's in the day by day that we make up our mind every day that we are going to be submitted to the Spirit, that we are not going to give any quarter into the enemy, that we are going to drive out the things that could corrupt our ministry. You see, we can't give what we don't have. Christ would say to his disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. And that's what I made up today with church, that's what I can't get away from, that we have an inheritance here, that the time you're spending here, you've been given so much, and freely we have received, but every day it has to come down to freely we must give. What God is wanting to do in our world today, it's going to take us going every day into the wells of salvation and drawing up a little bit of that living water to daily be renewed in the Spirit to somehow let be in us that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm here today to ask you, to implore you, and I'll beg you if I have to, if that's what it takes to utterly drive out the things that keep you from being fully committed, the things that keep you from studying, the things that keep you from going deeper in prayer, the things that hinder the consistency and the self-discipline that God would anoint and that he would bless, to set aside once and for all every sin and every weight and every distraction that doth so easily beset us. Listen to me, church, some things I am about to say, some are indeed are from experience, and some are from what I've seen in ministry or the lives of friends, and some are simply what God gave me last night. But there are those of you here, and God has called you, and he is longing to empower you. But we must deal with the remnants of those things that affected us before we walked into the inheritance of our calling and the promise of our salvation. There are some of you here that have insecurities that are hindering you from moving forward in your prayer life and in your ministry, and they are zapping your faith, and they are zapping your energy. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what's in your past. God's grace is sufficient. Confess your sins, and he is faithful, and he is just to forgive you. There is therefore no more condemnation to them which are believed and which are in Christ Jesus. And if the enemy keeps bringing it back up to you, your past, you need it to bring it into the light and discuss it with the authority in your life, because the enemy has no power in the light. He can't manipulate it when it's been confessed. He can't manipulate you and condemn you when it's in the light. He cannot bring condemnation to you once it's in the light. Your calling depends on it. Your anointing depends on it. The decisions you're going to make for your spiritual lives, for your future families, they are not going to be the result of the decisions, good or bad, by those that have gone before you. They are not going to be the result of the decisions, good or bad, by your parents. The Israelites were commanded to lay hold onto their promise, and it didn't matter that their fathers died in the wilderness without ever seeing the promise. The responsibility fell on them to go forward and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And there are those of you facing insecurities because you don't feel worthy because of the things that have happened in the past. Perhaps things that you've done, or things that have been done to you, or things that have been done to your family. I want to tell you, it was taken care of on the cross. I believe God is going to give you peace today. It is not his will that you harbor unforgiveness against people that may never ask for it. It's time to let it go. It's time for God to heal every wounded spirit in this place. You see, a wooden spirit that goes untreated eventually turns into a bitter spirit. And I've seen it time and time again. When a wounded spirit went untreated and it became a bitter spirit that eventually turns into a critical spirit, and nothing can be right, nothing can be good enough, and that will potentially destroy not only every relationship you have in the body of Christ, but it will destroy your relationship with God as well. Don't make a league with bitterness. Don't allow it to dwell in your promise. Don't allow it to remain. but drive it out. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us his spirit, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. You see, when you study that and what it means, in the Spanish, it's dominio propio, and it literally means self-control. And it means a mind that is spiritually healthy and capable of moderation and self-control, a mind that is able to focus free from fear and anxiety. God paid the price already. I'm coming to a close very quickly if the music can come. God paid the price already. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. His spirit that's shed abroad in our hearts. And it is the strategy of the enemy today to wear out your ministry before it even gets you started. To rob you of your peace before you ever walk down the halls of graduation. But pray every day that God show you places in your heart and spirit that need to be healed. And he will do it. Get help from the leadership in your life. Talk about it. And the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he will come to you. And he will peel back every layer of hurt and bitterness. And he'll restore peace to you. The Bible says that we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. And that word infirmities, it means infirmities in body and in spirit. It means weaknesses. And makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And every time you pray in the Holy Ghost, he heals your spirit. He heals your heart. He allows you to take a dominion in the spirit. We cannot effectively minister if we do not have a sound mind. We can't operate in the Spirit effectively in the promises of God if we don't have a sound mind. Many times we are fearful of being fully committed to prayer in our ministry because we lack sometimes what the Spirit is trying to provide to us, power, love, and a sound mind. And sometimes we lack power because we lack consecration, and it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And faith cometh not by hearing, but by hearing by the Word of God. And so we had to be in prayer. We had to be in study, because that's where the power comes from. That's where our faith is built up. We cannot just minister from what we've been taught in the classroom, but we must minister from what we've gained in our prayer life and from the faith that we've gained in our personal study. You see, consecration brings power and it brings demonstration, because it brings a faith and a reliance upon the Word and the Spirit of God. We lack love sometimes because Matthew 24 and 12 says, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The mind, that mind which was in Christ Jesus, let it also be in us. We can't allow things of this world to corrupt our love for souls. We can't allow a carnal mind to allow us to corrupt our love for souls. You see, that mind which was in Christ Jesus, that means what he thought. The compassion that he felt, that what was in him might somehow be in us. To think as he thought, to feel what he felt, the love with which he loved us, that we might love others, that we might love the souls of this world. You see, our ministry cannot be driven by personal ambition, because it won't affect diddly squat in eternity, but a ministry driven by, instead of insecurity, but a ministry driven by a love for the lost, and indeed will grow the kingdom. It will grow the kingdom. But we can't love the way he loved us if we make a league with carnality. We can't afford to make a league with the enemy. No quarter can be provided. We can't allow immorality to kill our ministry. For to be carnally minded, it means a mind driven by flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it cannot be subject to the Lord of, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. But we are in the Spirit. We have to drive out the carnality of our lives. That which is influencing our mind day by day does matter. It does get in our spirits. And a carnal mind will not be able to operate in the promise and the power of the Holy Ghost because it cannot be subject to it. There is a lost world out there counting on you to walk into the promise of your calling and to take dominion, if we can all stand, and to do it not from a carnal mind, but to do it under the leading of the Holy Ghost. A carnal ministry is a dead ministry, but a spirit-led ministry is a ministry that brings life and peace. And you cannot afford to allow carnality to simply dwell in the corners of your mind and to pay tribute. There are a few of you here. If you don't get the lust and the pride out of your heart and get some accountability in your life, your ministry will be more a show for entertainment than it will be service to your King. We must be led of the Holy Spirit. We cannot allow the day-to-day of our ministry to be motivated by neither our ambition nor our compensation for our insecurities. But it's got to be motivated by the Spirit and love of Christ. So what has God sent me here to ask you today? He has sent me here to ask you to deal with those things that keep you from walking into the promise of your calling and living in the peace of your salvation, whether it be dealing with carnality and unrepentant sin, or whether it be dealing with the insecurities of past hurt and things from your past. We cannot give any room for the enemy to work. The day is far spent. His coming is at hand. We don't have time to waste, church. We have to do it today. We read about in our text today, if we don't get this right, these things will become a thorn and a snare all of your adult life. And it will follow your ministry. But you can deal with it right now. The Holy Ghost is speaking right now. You can deal with it right now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed day by day by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect, the will of God. And if you do that, church, if you take care of those things, it's going to happen what Joshua promised to the Israelites. You'll step into your ministry. You'll step into your cities. And the Lord was saying right now what he said to the children of Israel, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor and cities which ye built not. And ye will dwell in them of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, you will eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on this side of the flood, and serve ye the Lord.
Indiana Bible College has three major courses of study: Biblical Studies, Worship Studies, and our newest major, Missiology. For more information about these, visit indianabiblecollege.org. Indiana Bible College, training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today.